together. Today, we step back into the book of Daniel as we jump into Daniel chapter 10. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. We welcome you. But I will warn you, we are in the deep end of the pool, so to speak. As we are in the second half of the book of Daniel, we are considering a number of Daniel's apocalyptic visions. And many of these things, as we have seen, point us to the future. They, of course, have immediate relevance to Daniel and to his life, but some of these things point us to the future, and this is what we will see today. So I would invite all of you to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 10. Now, before I read Daniel chapter 10, it's important for us to understand something about Daniel chapter 10. These last three chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel 10 through 12, constitute one long section in this great book. These final chapters in Daniel relate to one another, and we will see this in the coming weeks. Daniel 10 presents us with something of a terrifying vision, a terrifying vision of a glorious man and of a great conflict. And this is what we will see today. And all of these things pointed Daniel, and they point us, to a time designated the latter days. This is the term that is used in Daniel 10 and verse 14. And as we will see, the idea of the latter days is elaborated on in Daniel 11 and in Daniel 12. And so let's consider all of Daniel 10 as we read the word of God, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true, and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while it was by the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. For this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is one who stands firmly with me against these forces, except Michael, your prince. Amen. This is the word of the living God. The term the latter days, as we see it here in Daniel 10 and verse 14, is an eschatological term directing Daniel and us, as we've already said, to a future period of time. Daniel is seeing a picture of the future, but it's like he's seeing it through a frosted window. He doesn't see the picture as clearly as we do because we live on the other side of Christ's first coming, on the other side of Christ's first advent. Now, some of you are probably getting a little bit nervous when you hear me mention the word eschatology. I can see some of you squirming in your seats just a little bit. But most of you know that we are not a church that majors on the subject of eschatology. Yes, our confession treats this subject, but we don't spend too much time on this often. But today, as we come to Daniel 10, we need to give some attention to the subject of eschatology. We are not a church that is constantly trying to predict the end of the world. You won't see me up here in the pulpit pulling out a dispensational chart, trying to map out the future for you. That's not what we're trying to do. But, again, the scripture does direct us. It does orient our minds to what is to come in the future. And so we need to pay attention to these things. The Word of God provides us with some direction about the future so that we might know how to live in the present. And this is the point of what we're seeing here in Daniel and chapter 10. We need to respect the bounds of Holy Scripture and recognize that all of the details of the future are not spelled out for us. Many things are left to mystery. But we are given the Word of God here in Daniel 10 so that we might know something about the future and so that we might know how to live in light of the future. And this is the perspective that's given to us in our text today. Today in Daniel 10, we will consider just a few things. We will consider the person and the time that Daniel looks forward to. And along with Daniel, we are taught something important here: how we should live in light of the latter days. And that is the title of my sermon today, I believe, as you have it in your order of worship: living in light of the latter days. And so consider with me our first point today, a terrifying vision. And we see this in verses 1 through 8. And so follow along with me today as I make just a few observations. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. The third year of Cyrus's reign brings us to the year 536 BC. And this is 3 years after the decree of Cyrus to release the Jews from exile, to release them from Babylon, to return once again to the land of Jerusalem. And we find the account of this in Ezra chapter 1. We see that the Lord instructed Cyrus to do this. But as verse 4 seems to indicate, Daniel seems to have remained in Babylon. Again, the return to the land took place 3 years earlier, but we find, or it seems to be the case, that Daniel was still in Babylon. He did not return to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel and with many of the other Jews. And so we might ask the question, why? We'll come back to this. The message that Daniel receives here in his vision is one of conflict. It is one of conflict. And the message came to him in the form of a vision. And as a result of the vision, Daniel took to mourning for a period of time. He took to mourning, as the text tells us, for 3 weeks. He took up fasting, and no doubt he took up the discipline of prayer. Now, there are likely several reasons for Daniel's lamentation, and all of this communicates to us that he is experiencing a circumstance of lament. He is lamenting in his fasting. He is lamenting in his prayer, in his mourning. And so what are the reasons that we can identify in the text and outside of the text, elsewhere in the Word of God, that would help us to put the pieces of the puzzle together, as it were, to understand the reason for his lamenting? Well, after the Jews returned to the land, they faced conflict. They themselves faced conflict because there were those who opposed them in the rebuilding of the city walls and in the rebuilding of the temple. And the books Ezra and Nehemiah give us an account of these things. They give us an account of this very conflict. And so Daniel may very well have been lamenting over the state of Israel, over the difficulty that God's people were experiencing as they returned once again to the land to try to reestablish the city and the worship of God through the rebuilding of the temple. And so I think this is at least one thing that we can identify as one of the reasons for Daniel's mourning, for his lamenting during this time. And he was also likely lamenting over the future struggles of God's people, as it was shown to him in his vision, and as we will see as we move forward in the text. Now, of course, we must ask the question, what exactly did Daniel see in his vision? What did he see in his vision? Well, Daniel sees a certain man, as verses 5 and 6 tell us. And look there with me, if you would, picking up in verse 5. Let's read those verses once again. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded up with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. What a description of this man we have here in the text. Who is the man that Daniel sees? Who is he? This is the question that we have to ask in coming to these verses. But before we answer the question, let's notice the description of the man. We've just read the verses, but let's think carefully about these things. The man before us is pictured as wearing ornate priestly garments. He's wearing priestly garments. If we were to turn to the Old Covenant and see the dress, the garb, the linens of the Old Testament priest, we would see some similarities there. And so this man is dressed in ornate priestly garments. He's dressed in fine linen, and he's dressed in gold. His body is like precious stone, beryl. His face has the appearance of lightning. I don't think any of the priests in the old, under the old covenant, were described in this way, at least not in terms of their bodily appearance. The man is said to have eyes like flaming torches and feet and arms of polished bronze. His voice is like the sound of a great multitude or a tumult, as the text says. This description far surpasses anything ever said of an Old Testament priest or of an angel. Without too much speculation, we can easily conclude this is a picture of the Lord himself. This is a picture of the Lord himself. As Matthew Poole wrote, our Lord appeared to Daniel in his vision as a prelude to the incarnation. As a prelude to the incarnation. Our Lord is described in a very similar way in that great account of the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. As the Lord is on the Mount of Olives, he's there with his three closest friends, with Peter, James, and John. And the text tells us that our Lord is transfigured before his friends. And the text describes our Lord's transfiguration. It says he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. We see this transfiguration of our Lord in Matthew 17. And then the description of our Lord in Daniel 10, 5 and 6 is also very similar to the description of Jesus in Revelation 1, 13 through 20. Revelation 1, 13 through 20. Now let me just make a few observations about the similarity of the description of our Lord in Daniel 10, and then of Jesus in Revelation 1. And these observations come from Dr. Richard Belcher, who's an Old Testament professor at RTS. And so these are not my own. These are excellent observations that we need to see, though. In Daniel 10, this certain man is clothed in linen. And in Revelation 1, he is clothed with a long robe. In Daniel 10, he has a belt of fine gold. And in Revelation 1, he has a golden sash. In Daniel 10, his eyes are described as being like flaming torches. And in Revelation 1, his eyes are like a flame of fire. In Daniel 10, his legs are like burnished bronze. And in Revelation 1, his feet are like burnished bronze. In Daniel 10, his voice is like the sound of a multitude. And in Revelation 1, his voice is like the sound of many waters. And so you see the similarity in the description between the certain man who is presented to us here in Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6, And our Lord Jesus, who is presented to us in Revelation 1, verses 13 through 20. And so we can say, what a picture this is of our glorious Savior, isn't it? Imagine Daniel's terror. Imagine his fright. Imagine how you would respond if you saw the same thing. Would you not also fall down on your face and worship our holy and righteous God? You know, we cannot possibly fathom the greatness of God's glory. Even a description such as this, as we have it in Daniel 5 and 6, doesn't do justice to the greatness and the glory of God. Our yet to be glorified eyes could not possibly endure the sight of such a glorious being. Verse 7 tells us that only Daniel saw the vision of the glorious man. Nevertheless, those who were standing with him while he had his vision fell down in terror as well. Because of the vision of our Lord, Daniel lost his strength. He lost his natural color. He turned pale because of the terror. He was overwhelmed by the glory and the holiness of God. And Daniel's vision does not present us with a common conception of God, does it? It doesn't present us with a common conception of God. Many people do not have the view of God that is presented to us in Daniel 5, Daniel 10, 5, and 6. We must say this emphatically. God is not a glorified version of Santa Claus, as many would believe him to be. He is not the big guy in the sky, just some genie that can be called upon when someone gets into trouble. That's not who God is. Hear, O church, the Lord our God is one, as he eternally subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is all glorious. He is most holy. He is eternal. He is immutable, and he is immense. His essence cannot be comprehended, and he dwells in unapproachable light. This is who our God is. This is the one that Daniel sees in his vision. And so again, we say, what else could Daniel do except fall down and worship? What else can we do except fall down and worship our triune God? Worship, service, godly fear, obedience. These are the proper responses. This is how we are to respond to the one who is most glorious, who does all things for his own glory. Well, having considered Daniel's terrifying vision, consider with me in the second place Daniel's comforting nap. We have a terrifying vision, and now we have a comforting nap in verses 9 through 19. After seeing a vision of our Lord, Daniel heard the sound of our Lord's words, and he fell into a deep sleep, the text tells us. Then the Lord touched Daniel and set him trembling on his hands and knees. But as the text will tell us, Daniel does not stay in this fearful condition for very long. You see, God's plan was not to destroy Daniel. That was never God's intention here. It wasn't to destroy Daniel by the light of his glorious countenance, but to encourage him for the sake of endurance, that Daniel might find hope in his vision, that he might find comfort and strength, that he might be given endurance to press on in his life in anticipation of what was to come. In verse 11, one says to Daniel, notice the text with me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. This is likely an angel of the Lord that has been sent from God to encourage Daniel. Then he said to Daniel, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For God heard your prayer and has seen your humility. Then in verse 13, Daniel sees the conflict that is mentioned to us back in verse 1. He sees the conflict. He sees a conflict between the prince of the kingdom of Persia and the chief of the princes, Michael. And again, we must come to the text today and ask the question, who are these two figures? Who are these two figures? Well, the prince of Persia, I believe, is the angelic power that stands behind the human empire of Persia. Standing behind all rebellion against God is Satan, that fallen angel with aspirations of divinity, that one who seeks for himself the throne of God. As Paul describes him in Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so it was in Daniel's day. There was demonic influence behind those foreign nations that opposed Jerusalem, that opposed God's covenant people. But what about the other figure that's mentioned? We have one who is called Michael. And this, I believe, is one of God's angels. He is the angel of God's army, the commander of God's army, as the Bible tells us elsewhere. Michael is mentioned in a number of places in the Bible, in Daniel 9:21, in Jude and verse 9, in Revelation 12:7. He is the one who opposed the prince of Persia, yes, at the command of our God. And so Daniel 10 reminds us of something. It reminds us that behind all human conflict, there stands an invisible spiritual conflict. We are informed here about the nature of reality, aren't we? We oftentimes only want to believe what we can see with our eyes. But the Bible informs us differently. It tells us that there is a greater reality beyond what we can even see. Now, don't worry, I'm not going the Frank Peretti route, right, in piercing the darkness. So I'm not trying to get too charismatic on any of you. But we do need to understand that the Bible teaches us about these things. And we don't need to be afraid to say them as they come to us in the text. As we will see later on, the Apostle Paul speaks to us at great length about this at the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6. He warns us about the reality of the spiritual conflict that we face in the Christian life. We are not just facing those who are of flesh and blood, but we are warring against spiritual powers of darkness in this life. This is the kind of conflict that we face. This is the kind of conflict that Daniel himself faced in his day. And of course, we are reminded in the text, the spiritual conflict that is depicted here, it will not last forever. It will not last forever. There will come a time when our glorious Christ will put an end to all of the conflict in the world, whether in heaven or on earth. Our Lord will bring it all to an end. And this is revealed to Daniel so that he might have an understanding of what will happen in the latter days. And we see this in verse 14. Now notice verse 14 with me, because I want to make a few observations about this very important phrase, the latter days. Daniel's vision, as we've already said, points us beyond his own days to what the Old Testament terms the latter days. And this phrase is a very important Old Testament phrase. If you were to do a search in your Bible, whether in your English Bible or in the original language, you would find this phrase repeated in a number of places. Daniel himself has already used this phrase. He used it back in Daniel chapter 2 when he was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And he was telling him something about God. Notice with me Daniel 2 and verse 28. Turn with me to Daniel 2 and verse 28. Notice what the text says. Notice what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar about God. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place when, in the latter days, this was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. And so Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar about the latter days. He's giving him an interpretation of his own dream. He's telling him what is to come, imminently, as it relates to the historical events that Nebuchadnezzar will himself see in his own lifetime, and what is to come in the future as well. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 10. Again, as we continue on thinking about this term, the latter days, let me attempt an illustration. And since we have an optometrist in the house, I'll attempt to use an illustration I think that fits well into his field. And I did text him about this early in the week just to make sure I had the illustration right. So I think I have it right. Some of you have to wear bifocals. I can see a few of you that are likely wearing bifocals right now. Bifocals are lenses having two parts, each with a different focal length, one for distant and one for near vision. Well, there's an Old Testament, a biblical theologian named G.K. Beale, who cites another man who writes about the kind of vision that the Old Testament prophets had. And let me read to you what he says. The prophets had a bifocal vision, whereby with the near-sight lens they saw imminent historical events, and with the long-sight lens they saw the final historical end. And that's what we have here in Daniel chapter 10. We have Daniel seeing this very thing. He is seeing events that are taking place in front of him, but he's also seeing with a different lens what is going to take place in the latter days. And so, as Beal and Card say, Daniel had a bifocal vision. He could see these things as God revealed them. God revealed to Daniel certain imminent historical events and again pointed him to the latter days. So we can see this as being true not only in the Old Testament, but we also see this as being true in the New Testament. We see how the New Testament sheds light on this idea, on this concept of the latter days. If I were to tell you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we could see what we are told there, that in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. You notice the phrase, in these last days. The Greek phrase that is used in Hebrews 1:2, in these last days, is the same construction of the Old Testament Greek translation of Daniel 10:14. It's the exact same construction. The point is this, brothers and sisters, we are living in the latter days. We are living in the latter days. The time of the latter days is the time between the first and the second advent of Christ. This is the period of the latter days. This is the picture that the Bible paints for us in terms of this period of time. And I spoke to you earlier about eschatology. And let me say, my understanding of eschatology is very simple. It is very simple. And I don't need a chart, again, to show you all about my eschatology. And the eschatology that I think the Bible comes to us and presents to us very clearly. There is this age, and there is the one to come. And that's pretty much it. Christ has come, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And that will be the end of all things. He will come to judge, and He will make a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that will be the end. As Beal often says, we have something of an inaugurated eschatology. Again, we live in the already, not yet. And so everything for us has to do with the coming of our Savior and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and accomplished all that God sent Him to do. And He will come again to consummate all things. And once again, we are reminded of the latter days as they are foreshadowed in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Turn with me there, if you would, once again. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And this is after the text that we just read a few moments ago in Daniel 2. And notice the interpretation that is given to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And notice how it starts in verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. When I preached through this portion of Scripture, what did we say about the stone? What did we say about the mountain? Well, we identified the stone as being Christ. He is the stone that comes from the mountain to grow into a great mountain, which is the kingdom of God. And so as Daniel was revealing the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was letting him know that God's kingdom was present in seed form even in Nebuchadnezzar's day, but that one day it would grow when that stone who the builders rejected would come and he would crush all of his and our enemies. And his kingdom would grow and be a great kingdom. It would be an everlasting kingdom, one that could never perish, one that could never fade away. And so even this gives light. It helps illumine our understanding of what's going on here in Daniel 10 and verse 14 as it relates to the latter days. Again, the focus of our attention is to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be upon the coming of His kingdom. the inauguration of his kingdom and his kingdom which is yet to come. Let me read to you from one author, again, G.K. Beale, who writes this. Jesus' life, trials, death for sinners, and especially resurrection by the Spirit have launched the fulfillment of the eschatological, already not yet new creational reign bestowed by grace through faith and resulting in worldwide commission to the faithful to advance this new creational reign and resulting in judgment for the unbelieving unto the triune, unto God's triune glory. Again, we have an inaugurated eschatology. We are living in the latter days. And even so, as we will see in chapter 12, we are reminded that when Christ returns, we will enjoy the resurrection and the new creation forever. And so again, everything from this point on in the book of Daniel is pointing us to that time of the latter days. It's giving us light, it's shedding light upon what will happen in these latter days and all of the great blessings that we will enjoy in these days and all of the blessings that we will enjoy when Christ returns. And so again, this text, as it is with the rest of the book, is meant to encourage us. It's meant to show forth the future for us in shadow form so that we might draw strength from these things. Daniel again responds to the angel's message in verse 15 by falling to the ground. And he falls to the ground speechless, as the text tells us. Still afraid and without any strength, the figure comes and he touches Daniel's lips, and this so that he might regain his speech. Daniel confesses his anguish and he admits to his lack of strength because of what he has just seen. Again, he's overwhelmed, he's terrified at this vision that he has just had. And so the angel again comes to him and he touches him and he strengthens Daniel and he speaks words of peace and comfort to him. The angel speaking to Daniel informs him in verse 20 that he must return to his angelic duties, that he might continue to fight against the invisible forces of evil. And their trial would lie ahead for God's people in human conflict with both Persia and with Greece. Daniel is reminded that God is always with his people. Now let me summarize our text and bring some clarity to what all of this means for us as the people of God. Again, we've already said that Daniel's terrifying vision points us and it pointed him to the future. Again, we are in the latter days referred to in Daniel's vision. And let me cite here 1 John 2:18 as the beloved disciple writes to the church. Children, he says, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. We are in the latter days. It is the last hour. Even so, we are given words of comfort, and we are given words of encouragement in our text, so that we might await the return of our blessed Redeemer. How are we to live? How are we to live in light of the latter days? What are we to believe in light of the latter days? Well, a few points here of application from our text. The first is this: God ordains conflict and its outcome. God ordains conflict and its outcome. We most oftentimes think of conflict in terms of human relationships or war. And these types of conflicts are real. But the conflict of this world includes, as we've already said, more than what we can see with our eyes. And so what does God do here in the text? He pulls back the curtain, as it were. He pulls back the curtain so Daniel can see something about the nature of reality. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we're presented with the reality of the conflict that we face in this life. But even in this conflict, we find something very important here. We find consolation in God's ordination of all of these things. Brothers and sisters, this is for our hope and for our encouragement. None of these things that happen to us, that happen in our lives, none of the conflict and the trial and the trouble and the tribulation that we see in this world happens by accident. This is all of God's decree. This is all by his sovereign hand. As our confession states, the decree of God, by the decree of God and for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are even left to act in their sin to their just condemnation. And so nothing happens in this life by accident. God ordains all of it. All has been inscribed in the writing of truth, as Daniel 10 and verse 20 says, the beginning and the end has been declared. And we may take comfort in these things. We may draw strength from our God who presents this picture of history to us, who ordains all things, whether they be seen or whether they be unseen. We may also say this by way of application. God has the future well in hand. God has the future well in hand. He declares the end from the beginning. Daniel is given a glimpse of the future here as if it were the past. You see, he's seeing things from God's perspective because God is giving him this picture. God is giving him a picture of the future. And because God has ordained all things, he knows the past and the present and the future. And he doesn't have to acquire any of this knowledge. He's not watching history happen as if he doesn't know what's going to happen. He has ordained all things, and he has ordained all the means unto the end. And I wonder, for you, dear Christian, who believe this? Do you believe that God has the future well in hand? Ask yourself this question. Do you believe that God is in complete control? That the world is not spinning out of control as some would purport it to be? Well, let me remind you, as we see it here in our text today, that God does have the future well in hand. All things are under God's sovereignty. And we are reminded in Romans 8 and verse 28 that God always has his people in mind. That everything that happens to us in this life is for our good, as the apostle reminds us. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we can, like Daniel, receive that instruction to not be afraid. To not be afraid. As he is given this instruction in verse 12 and in verse 19. And we must here acknowledge our creaturely estate. We are creatures that are easily overwhelmed by what we think may come in the future. Right? Oftentimes we spend many hours thinking about the possibilities of the future, thinking about the things that terrify us, thinking about the things that scare us and what may come in the future. But how is Daniel instructed here? He's instructed to trust God, to understand that God is the one who has the latter days under his control. God has ordained all things. Fear of the future for us often manifests itself in a variety of ways. In anxiousness, in pessimism, in worry. But brothers and sisters, we are to set these things aside and trust in God. To not be afraid of what the future may hold. Because we believe God and we know he has a plan for us and for our lives and for all things. And so our anxiousness, our worry, our doubt about the future needs to be held in check by the reminder of who God is, by the reminder of what God has done in the past. We can contemplate, we can consider his works. And aren't we oftentimes called to do this in Holy Scripture, to remember what God has done in the past? This is oftentimes the refrain of the Old Testament. Consider God's works. If we were to turn to Psalm 78, we could see that's the case. As the psalmist writes to a people suffering exile at that time, he calls upon them to remember how God has delivered his people from Egypt. How he has delivered them time and time again. And we are to recall God's works of creation and providence and redemption in the same way. To recall what God has done for us. To not lose sight of those things, to remember who our God is. And this ought to help us to set aside our fear, that we would trust in God. And like Daniel is instructed, we are to be at peace. We are to be a people at peace. Brothers and sisters, whatever you are worried about, take courage. Take courage. Be at peace and trust in the Lord. I know many of you have concerns about your personal health or the personal health of others. You have job concerns. You are concerned for the salvation of those that you love. We all have those kind of concerns. But consider who God is and consider what he has done. Consider his grace. Sinclair Ferguson writes, Knowledge of God's work of grace in the past encourages us to trust Him and seek His blessing in the present and for the future. And so consider God's work of grace in the past. Do not forget these things. Do not forget who God is and what He has done. And as we consider our need for spiritual peace, we, like Daniel, must depend upon God. God gives Daniel strength in his day. He strengthens Daniel, and you too must receive your strength from God. God is the omnipotent one. He is the one who is all-powerful. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, God's power is immeasurably great. We cannot find out the depth. We cannot possibly fathom the greatness of the strength of our God. This is why the Apostle Paul goes on to instruct the people of God, as we should be instructed from this text, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If you are to be strong, if you are to live unto the glory of God by the work of the Spirit in your hearts, find your strength in the Lord, not in yourself, but find your strength in the Lord. For again, as the Apostle reminds us, our God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. His power is immeasurably great. And lastly today, we are reminded from Daniel's vision that God is always with His people. He is always with His people. We are never alone, though we may feel alone at times. The vision of a glorious and victorious Christ ought to be ever present in our minds. We ought to never lose sight of who Christ is. We ought to never lose sight about how He has conquered the grave, how He has been victorious, how He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven right now, interceding for us. We ought to be reminded of the words of the Apostle when he tells us that Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He has made a public display of them because He has conquered over them. This is the glorious man that is presented to us in Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6. He is that glorious man. And though we may struggle against the spiritual forces of darkness, again, there is coming a day when these struggles will come to an end. When we will not struggle with these things anymore. When we will not have to battle our sinful selves, and we will not have to battle Satan, because our Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when He returns, He will judge the living and the dead. He will cast Satan and all who oppose him into that eternal lake of fire, as Revelation 20 tells us. And finally, Christ will wipe away all of our tears as He makes a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. We are living in the latter days. And so our prayer, as it was with Daniel, ought to be, may God sustain us until Christ's return. And so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, how we do bless You, and we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for this picture of the latter days. And God, we do pray this prayer that You would sustain us to live unto Your glory until Your return. Would You do this by strengthening us as Your people, by giving us peace, by helping us to put all of our hope and our confidence and our trust in You. Until that day, glorify Yourself, O God, in Jesus' name.